Thank you for your singing. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel this morning, the book of Daniel.
And you find your place there. There's a familiar motto, we all know it, it's "In God We Trust." You can find it on our coins, and it appears there and has for quite a while. In fact, I think it was in November, well, I'm going to read this, in 1861, a Maryland farmer wrote to the Secretary of Treasury stating that, "Since we claim to be a God-fearing Christian people," again, think about that, that this nation was established on biblical principles, and that we were initially, and still there's a lot in this country that were God-fearing people. He says, "We might at least make some recognition of the deity on our coinage." Secretary of Treasury Salmon P. Chase referred the letter to James Pollock, a director of the Mint, for serious consideration, and Pollock, he enthusiastically endorsed it. He came up with two mottos himself. He said, "Our country, our God," and then "God, our trust." And so he proposed those, and then he presented to the Congress the next time they met, but nothing was done about it. About this time, the Civil War was going on, so people were busy with a lot of other things. So the national spirit, he says, was slowly ebbing. Of course, we could understand that when you have people, Americans, fighting against Americans, of course. And so he realized this, and he made another appeal in 1864 for the motto, "God Our Trust." And he offered his chief argument, saying, "It is taken from our anthem, the Star Spangled Banner." And of course, it was familiar to all the citizens at that time. And so anyway, Secretary Chase, he won his plea, and the Congress authorized the coinage of a 2-cent piece. Anybody have a 2-cent piece? Probably worth a lot of money right now, more than 2 cents, huh? 2 cents worth? I wonder where that comes from. But anyway, 2-cent piece upon which was stamped the motto, "In God We Trust," in place of the old "E Pluribus Unum," which means "out of many, one." And the following year, on March 3rd, 1865, the director of the Mint was further authorized to place the new motto on all gold and silver coins, thus fulfilling the words of Francis Scott Key in the Star Spangled Banner, which says, "Then conquer we must when our cause is just, and this motto be, this be our motto, in God our trust." And so we have in our coinage today, "In God We Trust." I'm sure there's a lot of people who would like to remove that and get that off there. I'm so grateful that it's still there, and I hope it continues. But the idea, "In God we trust," is so important to understand that. And as we look at Daniel today, that's the title of this message, "In God We Trust." You won't find those words in the book of Daniel that way, but we see it in their actions, and the words they say reveals that as well. And of course, they were in a predicament. There was a situation that took place here. Daniel had revealed a dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. He couldn't even remember it himself. Daniel remembered it, told him what it was about. And through that, Daniel was promoted. And in verse 49 of chapter 2, it says, "Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted then, and they were highly respected. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, highly respected them. But then we look at chapter 3. And of course, we don't know the amount of time that passed since this happened, but King Nebuchadnezzar got in his mind that he wanted to make an idol. Let's go ahead and begin reading. If you would, stand if you can. We're going to read chapter 3, verse 1, down through verse 15 this morning, and probably cover the chapter, most of it. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth there 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of the burning fiery in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden thing which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flutes, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the testimony of these three men, the testimony of Daniel, and many others in the Word of God. These men, as we look and study their lives, what little bit we have of them, we see these are men that trusted you and wanted to follow you. And Father, they were willing to do it to the death. I pray now that you'd go before us, you'd guide and direct in the things that we say, and that your Word of God would penetrate our hearts, and we would understand what it is to trust you with our lives. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. So we see Nebuchadnezzar here, the king, he made this proclamation. He made this idol. You know how big this idol was? Our church, I think, is 60 feet long. It may be longer. I can't remember. Did we add 12? Is it 72 feet? I don't remember. It seemed like it used to be 60 by 24. Anybody know those statistics? Doesn't matter. This statue was 90 feet. So imagine this statue, when it was raised up, is longer than our church is. Think about that. That's a big golden statue. Big. I mean, big is 9 foot wide. 9 foot wide. That's about, not quite a third of the church, but width-wise. That's a big statue. So he made this golden idol, and at the dedication, he made a proclamation. He called all the princes, the governors, the captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs. He called everybody. He didn't leave anybody out. Nations, languages, the whole works. Got everybody. It was a pretty big to-do, okay? And you can imagine, it's like everybody that was there was coming together, and they were all going to bow down and worship this new god, this new idol that Nebuchadnezzar made. And so when he played the instruments, and I'm not going to go through that, we've read that three times, all those instruments, there was an orchestra there, okay? Just so you know that. When they played the orchestra, then everybody was to bow down to this idol and worship it. That doesn't seem like a big deal when you think about it. Many people bow down to many things today. So here's everybody, they're there. But something happened. It said in verse 7, and I'm not going to read about the music, but down you get the last part, it says, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So in that verse, if we left it there and stopped there, it implies that everybody there that day bowed down to this idol. Everybody. But there were some Babylonians, or Chaldeans, if you will, that were paying attention that day. Sort of like when you pray. You remember? You say, okay, children, bow your head. We're going to pray. And you look up because you want to see what's going on. Your kids are all watching. You know, they're not doing maybe what they're supposed to do. Well, there's a couple there looking out and seeing what's going on. And they see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego And these guys did not bow down. They did not worship this idol. And, you know, that's amazing when you think about that. Because how easy would it have been to worship that idol? To bow down, it's the path of least resistance. When I do this, nobody's going to know. Maybe I don't think they thought that. I know they didn't think that. But maybe someone else would think, well, nobody sees me, what I'm doing. But the fact is, always somebody sees what you're doing. In your Christian life and your walk, people see you. They see how you act. They see how you behave. And through that, that is your testimony to everybody else. So we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is important to them because they wanted to remain true to God. They weren't willing to bow down. They weren't willing to take the path of least resistance. So here they did that. And today we see this is happening in our country. Our country has been taken captive. There's a battle going on. It is raging. It is hot and it is fierce. You can't get two people together anymore and talk anymore without yelling and screaming at each other. That's how bad it is getting. Our country is crazy. There's so many people that want to seek to have their names acclaimed. They want their selves to be worshipped. People want people to follow them. And yet they bow down to their own gods of immorality, of self-worship, of self-indulgence. Yes, our country is founded on biblical principles. At Plymouth Rock, there was an inscription, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but part of it says, "Here laid the foundation of state in which all men for countless ages should have liberty to worship God in their own way." And that God is capital G. It's the God of the Hebrews. It's the God that made this world and created this world. Our forefathers believed that. They believed that was right. And they were right. But now we are moving to a place where God is not allowed in this country, in many places. There will, and I know I've been saying this for 16 years, and it hadn't happened yet, but it's gonna. And we already see it through COVID-19. There's going to come a time where they're going to tell us to lock the doors. You're not allowed to go to that place to worship. It's going to happen. And we're going to have to make a decision. What are we going to do? That's going to be tough. Because if we take the path of least resistance, everything will be fine. But if we choose not to, we could be put in a position that we're going to see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego today. Today we hear the voices that are out there making proclamations. Most of those voices are coming from liberals and radicals. Our country has been radicalized. We have people who want to kill the unborn babies, and they want to let the killers go free. Folks who want to make government big and control everything, make people to depend on them. So they can't live without them. This is not the country that our forefathers thought about. This is not what they founded. And today it's changed so much. Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted everybody to bow down and worship his idol. Everybody. And that's the push today, is to get everybody lockstep to worship the idols of this world. And it's all part of Satan's agenda. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." He's blinded them. That's why they don't want the Word of God. That's why they don't believe in God. They don't want to hear about God because they've been blinded by the God of this world. It says, "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." They won't be able to see it. Because Satan is so strong. The world is encroaching the church today. It's getting harder and harder to tell those that are Christians and those who are not. Because of the actions and attitudes, the way Christians live today, I'm not specifically talking about our church. I'm talking about churches in America today. Have no idea why they even go there, other than they want to feel good when they leave. And I think they miss a lot of the things that God is trying to teach us all. This life is different. We are different people. But these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew there was a difference. Daniel knew there was a difference. Even though they were taken captive, they were in Babylon, and they were there and they were serving, and God promoted them. How did he do that? That's amazing when you look at the story in Daniel and all the things that happened, how these guys who stood for what was right, trusted God, and yet were promoted. Time and time again we see this. It's amazing to me. In other words, you put God first, and he will do the work. He will do the promoting. That's what we see here. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Jesus told his disciples about the parable of the fig tree. He said in Matthew 24:37, says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." We're living in perilous times right now. What's supposed to be right is called wrong. That which is wrong is accepted as being right. We're no longer looking to the Lord, but we're looking to those that are in charge, the leaders. So we too have found ourselves bowing down to the golden idol of wealth and material things, the things the world has to offer, instead of the Lord Jesus Christ and keeping our eyes focused. A testimony to one of the Sunday school teachers today, I was talking to one of the young ones, and I said, "What'd you learn today in Sunday school?" And he was telling me about Jesus walking on the water and Peter, and how Peter, when he got out and stepped out of that boat, that he walked on the water, but he said he starts sinking. And so we were talking about it, and I said, "You know why that happened?" And we talked about it a little bit. He says he took his eyes off Jesus. He's no longer looking to his Lord, but he's looking at everything else that's going on around him. And because of that, he begins to sink. This is a perfect example of a Christian in his life when he's got his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, but then when he takes them off, all he has to do is say, "Help." And the Lord will take you and put you right back in that boat. That's amazing. What a good story. I appreciate our young people learning about God's Word. But here's a punishment that's going to be demanded. And Nebuchadnezzar, these three men that did not bow down, he told them, and look at his attitude. Look at the way he says this. Because the way he says this, he really does want these guys, he's asking them a question. He really wants them to submit to this. He is in between a rock and a hard place. He is the king. He made a proclamation. And if he backs down, what will that say to everybody else? What will that tell all the people of his kingdom? So he's between a rock and a hard place. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are serving, already have been promoted in the kingdom of Babylon, in the city of Babylon. He knows these men. In verse 14, it says, "Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?" Can you hear his voice as a king? That I believe he likes these guys. He probably respects these guys. And yet, they are not going to listen to the king. And he asked him this question: "Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" Come on, guys. Who says "come on" all the time? Forget it. Sorry about that. It's just the way it works. Anyway, here he is, and he's asking them, almost begging them. I don't know that. I'm kind of going out a little farther than maybe I should, but he's definitely wanting them to bow down. He wants them, because he doesn't want to throw them in the fiery furnace. I don't think he wants to do that. But he's the king. He's going to do right. He's not going to let this happen. In his mind, doing right. Let me correct that. And so in his mind, he has to do what he says. He's the king. And his words count and mean something. Now, obviously, he could change his mind, but maybe he doesn't feel that he can. And so here we see in verse 16 through 18. What a powerful message here. Here's a punishment demanded on them. That punishment was that they had to be cast into the fiery furnace if they would not bow down. But look what he said. He said to them in verse 15, "Now if ye be ready," look at this. He's giving them a second chance. He's taking, there's people all around, okay? All the nations and the languages and all these people, and he's going to these three. Look at the power there is in serving God. He said, "I'm going to give you another chance. We're going to go through this whole thing again. I'm going to play all this orchestra, and all you got to do is bow down. And then we can move on from there." That's amazing to me when I think about that. This powerful king, and yet he's willing to do this. Verse 15 says, "Now if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound," and I'm going to read all the instruments. He says, "You fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Perfect setup, isn't it? And then he asked the question, who's the God that's going to take care of you then? In his mind, there's no God. He doesn't see it. There's a lot of people today who don't see God, and they never will, because we won't stand in that position we can trust God for everything in our lives. Because sometimes we take that path of least resistance, and sometimes because of that, they won't see we believe there's a all-powerful, almighty God that can take care of us no matter what situation we're in. And we can trust Him for everything, no matter what's going on. Of course, the world's philosophy is everyone can't be wrong. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 3, it says, "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one." The only one that we know for sure that is right and righteous is God. There's nobody else. God. Of course, Jesus is God, so don't want to confuse anybody. So Moses himself understood this. In Hebrews 11:25, it records, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Moses was really willing to go through affliction in his life instead of the pleasures. Okay? Enjoy the pleasures of sin. It's a cause that is worthy to suffer. 2 Thessalonians 1:5 says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Here's saying, talking about being counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Why? Because you're willing to suffer and not go after and seek after the pleasures of the world. Now, there's nothing wrong with having these things as long as, again, and it's easy because they can have you. Johnny goes to me the other day and says, "Dad, I think I'm going to sell the motorcycle." I said, "Well, it's yours. You can sell it." He says, "Well, do you want it?" And what's the first thing popped in my head? "Well, hold it now." I said, "You find out how much it's worth, and then let me know before you sell it." I already done this once. I got a 250 in my garage I bought off Nathan. I gave it to him, and he's selling. I said, "I'll buy it off of you." How stupid is that? So I paid for that thing twice, right? But anyway... And so that's how easy it is to get sucked into this stuff. And I'm telling Johnny, he says, "Do what you want with it. You know, get rid of the thing. I don't care." He said, "Dad, if you want it, I'm giving it to you." I said, "No, the reason you're selling it is because you need money." I said, "Go get your money. Don't give it to me." But that's how easy it is for Satan to kind of, "Oh, wouldn't it be nice to have another toy in the garage that you probably won't ride for another 10 years?" And so... we see that these men are willing to take this stand. Look at verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter.'" In other words, they're not saying they're not careful. They're saying, "We are being very careful to answer you in this way. We want you to know what this is about." And they go in verse 17, says, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. In God we trust," is what they just said. "In God we trust." He says, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Look at the confidence they have, the strength and the power they have. And it's not in themselves, it's in their relationship. Because they proved God. They were taken captive. They became Babylonian citizens, maybe, I don't know. And yet God promoted them out of their situation. You can go start reading from the first chapter of Daniel and see how Daniel challenged the king by not eating the king's meat because he wanted to follow God. That's been Daniel's testimony throughout the book of Daniel. It's the testimony of these three young men as well. And it comes from the trust they have in God. Hudson Taylor, he realized this. He was on a beach at the coast of England. It was a Sunday morning. He took a step of faith in response to a simple spiritual principle he had just discovered. He was surprised that this truth had eluded him. I know what that feels like. You're reading the Bible and all of a sudden something comes out and it's like, wow, why didn't I see that 10 years ago? It's just, that's the way things are. God knows when you need it and to show you. But this is what he came up with. He says, if we are obeying the Lord, we're walking with the Lord, we're trusting God, the responsibility rests on God and not with us. That's true. If my God tells me he's going to take care of me, he's never going to leave me, forsake me, he's going to supply all my needs, if he tells me these things, if I'm willing to submit and put myself under his authority and walk with him, whatever happens, he's in charge. Whatever he allows in my life, I can say he's in charge. No matter what it is. That's amazing, that thought. Their faith, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, was in God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And that's really true. It really works. And we can see it time and time again in the men and women in the Bible. It doesn't mean that when I go and do the math, that it has to add up the way I think it should. Because God does it different. His math is not like my math. When he says I can supply all your needs, well, he means he can do that. Now, there's lots of ways he can do it. He doesn't say go sit in the house and wait for the gold to come down from heaven and drop in your front yard. I'm still looking for my money tree. I had one. No, not yet. But he wants us to be faithful and do that which he's called us to do. Be faithful to him first. And then everything else falls into place. And when we're not faithful to him, that's when the struggles come. That's when the difficulties of life come. And they can come even when we got him first. But he's in it. He's taking care of us. I'd rather be walking with him, knowing that I'm in the right place and these difficulties come, than be doing my own thing and these difficulties come and have the chastening hand of God on my life. There's a choice we get to make. I'm sure these guys, in their heart, they're already set, they're convinced on what they're going to do. Faith is a means or means to obey God no matter what. No matter what we feel about something, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what the consequences are. Psalm 118:9 says, this is the verse in the middle of the Bible, I think, but one of them. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That's true. You know, even now when we look at our situation with our government and all that's going on, I told you this already, and I think this is so good, is that instead of putting all our gold in a basket of, I hope this party wins or this party wins or whatever, our hope ought to be in Jesus Christ, more importantly. More importantly than anything, why do we have the problems we have in America today? It's not because of one party necessarily, although the parties are both fractured and doing different things. It's because they are lost. And they don't know Jesus Christ, or they're not following Jesus Christ. That's the problem. That's just the bottom line right there. And that's what's important. And we see that again in these three guys' lives. So look at verse 19. Oh, verse 18 says, but if not, he said, now look at this. He said, God's going to take care of us. But if he doesn't, Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. It said, they said, regardless, we're not going to bow down to your gods. And then we see the results in verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. I mean, he gave him two chances. Come on, guys, do this. The form of his visage, that's his face, was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So before, he was kind of like, please do this kind of thing. And now he's like, okay, we're going to take care of you. You disobeyed me. We're going to take care of you. We'll see what your God can do. Says his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. We're going to put this thing in overdrive. I mean, imagine. This is going to be hot. This is bad. I don't want to be involved with this, and we'll see why. In verse 20 says, and he commanded the most mighty men, these guys that were strong and tough and nothing could hurt them maybe, that were in his army, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 21 says, then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Boy, they were wearing everything. You know how it is in the wintertime, you got the heat going and you come into the house and you know it's warm, and sit in your living room for a little bit with your winter clothes on, maybe an hour. And it might just give you a small taste. Brandy's going, it's hot now. What are you talking about? And get a taste of what this is like. I don't think we'd ever really get a taste of what this is really like. Verse 22 says, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, he wanted to get it done quickly, the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You ask yourself, how did they even get them in there? I don't know, but whether the door's open, they're running up to it, and they shove them in there, and all of a sudden, they die. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown in the furnace. That's 7 times hotter than it was wanting to be or should be. Probably the hottest it's ever been. It was so hot, just the presence of being on the outside of that, close to it, killed these men. Can you see God's protection? Can you see how God was present that day? The same God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego served, same God we serve today. The same God. The very same God. In verse 23, he says, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished or amazed or, alarmed, I guess. And he rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. I love the fact that God goes with me. That God is there with me in every situation. He's there with me in the operating room. He's there with me on the deathbed. He's there with me at my house, in my bed, last night. He was there. He's there with us today that know Him. He's there. He's there with us. I am in Christ and He is in me. What a powerful thought. The same God that was walking in the fiery furnace goes with us through every difficulty and trial, every situation. He's there. And I like the fact that we're not alone. We sung that song this morning, Never Alone. Never Alone. These men believed in the promises of God. They lived the statement, in God we trust. It wasn't just stamped on a coin. It was stamped on their heart and their life. And so they decided that they're going to walk with God no matter what. Didn't matter the job they had. They were promoted. They were big wigs in the kingdom. I mean, really, they were right there. Didn't matter to them. They were willing to lose all to serve God. They were willing to lose anything and everything they had. In Psalm 41:10, one of my favorite verses says, "Fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I'll uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." He goes with us. Hebrews 13:5-6. "Let your conversation be without covetous, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we can boldly say, we can say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." We can boldly say that. So there was a proclamation declared. There was a punishment demanded. There was a promise that was demonstrated when Nebuchadnezzar said, "I can trust God. In God we trust." But then I want you to see the result of this. I mean, insult to injury in a sense. I mean, here, three guys decided they're going to serve God no matter what situation comes into their life, no matter what they might lose, whether it's the job and all that goes with it and all their wealth, if they have any, I don't know. To do what? To serve God. And you would think, man, these guys, their goose is cooked. Well, they survived the fire because God was with them. But then God did something else. And we know the Bible teaches us that God has the heart of the king and he can turn it whithersoever he will. That's not a quote, that's a paraphrase. Look at verse 26. It said, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said," I can imagine coming near is like, "Put back here, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego." You know, he probably didn't go up near, like, you know, he just saw what happened. Anyway, I don't know what near means here. Closer. "To the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth." What did he just say? What just happened? What is the purpose of every Christian that lives on this earth? He said, God gets the glory. Look what happened. They were taken and put in an impossible situation, but yet they were willing to serve God no matter what. And through this whole situation, God was with them. And just like that, all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar's heart realized, these three guys, they know somebody special. They know the Most High God. Do people know that I serve the Most High God? Probably not. Should they know? Yes. Why? Because he wants to get glory. And he wants to use my life that they can be saved and that he can get glory through that. That's what he wants us here for. That's just what happened right here. A whole nation all of a sudden realized there is a God in heaven. Now, I'm glad he's not asking me to go to the fire furnace today. I hope I would have the faith that these guys got. But everyone saw this. In verse 27 it says, "And the princes, governors, captains, the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair on their head singed." That wouldn't be a big chore for me, I don't guess. But "neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them." You ever walk by a smoker? I used to be a smoker. Never smelled the smoke till I quit smoking. And then I could smell it every time someone come by. It's the same way here. These guys just went through a fire and you couldn't smell it. So he not only saved them, it would have been enough just to bring them out of the fire and their clothes be a little singed. That would still be a wonderful thing, right? Or the fact that you could tell these guys went through the fire. How you know? Man, I could smell it on them. But none of that was there. Why? Because God goes beyond and above. And he will take care of us in every situation. He will present us what? He wants to present us holy. He wants to present us as saints, unblemished, washed. That's the way he presented these guys, coming out of the fiery furnace. In verse 28 says, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. In God we trust." That was their motto. "And have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own." Wonder what gods I've been worshiping. Wonder what idols I have in my life. What's keeping me back from trusting God completely with my life, willing to, if need be, to go to the fiery furnace? It's a thought. Verse 29 says, "Therefore I make a decree." Oh boy, another proclamation. The first proclamation was, "Bow down to my idol," this 90-foot-long thing that actually stood up, and it's 9 feet wide. Everybody in the kingdom needs to bow down to this. Now we got a new proclamation. The last time King Nebuchadnezzar didn't make that proclamation, he probably told them to do it because of the herald who's the one who made it, it said. But here, he's doing the speaking. "That every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces," or cut in pieces, "and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Amazing. But look at verse 30. You'd think these guys lost their job because they want to serve God. The world, we'd be afraid to say, "I'm serving God and I'm putting Him first in my life and I'm going to trust Him for everything." We're afraid because we might not get to keep our job or might not keep the status. But these guys, they were willing to do it. And through this, they were promoted. That's unbelievable. That is not the way of the world. It's not the way of the world when you reject the king and their idols, and yet they'll promote you in their kingdom. It's not right. But God says, "My ways are right, and the way I choose to do it is right." He said, "Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." So I don't know what job they had now, but it apparently was greater than the one they had, maybe. They were already promoted. Daniel saw that because of his belief in God. And all this boils down to the really one thing. Revelation 4:11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." God blessed them and had them promoted. James 4:7-10 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." This is where it begins. Put yourself under the authority of God, under His Word. Not the way you think about things, unless they're the way God thinks about them. But allow Him to change us, renew our minds, to learn to think like He has in the Word of God. It's hard. Pride in my life will stop me. Pleasures in the world will keep me from it. Trying to get all the gusto I can, you know, have it my way, and all those neat little slogans that the world throws at us will cause us to stumble. But James tells us to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Remember I said there was a formula in 1 John 1:9? This is kind of a formula too, in a sense. If we do it God's way, and I like the picture of that. This is my picture of that. I'm going to try to wrap it up here. My picture of when we submit ourselves to God, we're going under His authority. Again, whatever happens, He's responsible. So now I'm resisting the devil. Imagine the devil coming up to me and trying to tempt me when God is right there. He ain't got no way to do anything. What's he going to do? He's going to flee. Because the devil knows God is much bigger than he is. He says, "Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord." And this is what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "And He shall lift you up." God does the promoting if we're following Him. We can get promotions, but are they God's promotions? This is an amazing story. When I was looking at this again, going back through it, I couldn't believe what there's so much in here. And it really boils down to that whole idea, where do we put our trust? Do we trust ourselves more than we do God? I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. And I'm going to leave God out of this, but I'm making these decisions because I think this is the best way to do it. I'm telling you, that's where I fail every time, is when I think my way is best. There is a way, and Jesus shared that. There's salvation, and then there's the way of God, the road or path. The steps of a good man, the Bible says, are ordered by the Lord. We need to ask ourselves, are the steps that I'm taking the one that God has ordered for me in my life? How do I know? The Word of God tells us. And you know in your heart of hearts too, as a Christian, because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so we need to make choices based on what God says. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. I thank you for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm so grateful that you put him in the Word of God, put these men in all that you do. You show us often the negative things that take place in a person's life, but you also show us the things that are positive. And Father, we think sometimes it's impossible to do what you ask us to do. But as we can all learn that if we're doing it your way, you're going to be responsible for the results. And Father, we can trust you for that. No matter what happens or comes into our lives, if I'm willing to be obedient and submit myself to you, then I know that you'll be in the fire with me. You'll go through the situation, and you'll be there. Father, help each one of us as we look to you and trust you today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.